So as I said at the beginning of the service, Paul kind of takes a turn in his argument. He has thus far really been, I mean, it seemed like he was really putting the law down to the point that in last week's text in Galatians 3:10, he talked about the curse of the law. But he would say, and he goes on to say today, it's only a curse, it's only a burden, you're only enslaved to it if your understanding of the law is as a means to salvation. Because he says you just can't get there that way. So if that's your understanding of salvation and of God's law, then you are enslaved. You're cursed by it. But that's not the end of his story. He says, actually, God's word, God's law is good. It's just not for saving. Let me tell you how it's good. And that's what he spends today's passage going through three ways that the law is good and is a blessing to us. So I want to go through those with you again. You may hear the connection to the children's sermon. And then I want to end up with, as he does in chapter 4, with some of the implications of having God's good word, God's good law in our life. So in verse 18, he asks the question that we're asking today, what is the point of the law then? He goes on to say, it's a thoughtful addition to the original covenant promises made to Abraham. That was the whole argument last week. Right, his argument of why we are saved by grace and not by any works of our own is that's how God did it in Genesis. He came to Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God, and you and your children are going to be my people, and I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless the world. And Genesis didn't go on to say Abraham did five good things and God rewarded him with blessing. It just said Abraham believed what God promised to him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved through faith, through trust in God's promises, through God's blessing. And Paul points out the law, which is important. I mean, it's the Jewish Mosaic law. It's in the first five books of the Old Testament. He says those came 430 years later. The promise was by grace, through faith, to Abraham. And it was Abraham was righteous because he believed, he trusted. So what then, he says, is the point of the law? And he's going to say three things, three uses of it. The first, starting in about verse 19, is that it serves to curb or restrain or protect us from sin and its consequences. It doesn't atone for our sin, but it protects us, like the commandments, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, honor your father and mother, observe the Sabbath, rest. It is all to bless us and protect our life and protect those around us. Like I mentioned last week, like the rule, don't run around in the road, stay in the yard. That has nothing to do with being a member of the Austell family. It has everything to do with our love and concern for our children when they were young. And following those rules, obeying those rules, protected them, restrained them, just like seatbelts do. So the first good use of the law, a good reason to follow the Ten Commandments, to read and understand God, the many commandments and teachings of God in the Scripture, is just for our own well-being, to protect us, to protect life, to guard us. A second reason in verse 21 is like that mirror in my car. He said, Paul writes, the purpose of the law, another purpose of the law was to make obvious to everyone that in and of ourselves, we are out of right relationship with God. When I look at God's word and God's law, it is to protect me, but it also shows me that I can't do it myself. I need God's help. I need God's salvation. Looking at the law is simultaneously some protection against the consequences of sin, but it also shows me my great need for God and his salvation, for God and his redemption. So it serves as a mirror to show me who I am and how much I need God. He goes on to say there, law doesn't have the power to create life. Only God does that. If we could save ourselves by following rules or being good, we would have figured that out by now. Rather, the effect of the law is to say, gosh, you really need the Lord, don't you? Yes, I do. And that's a good purpose. A third purpose in verse 23 is to be a guide or a map, as I said in the children's sermon. The particular illustration Paul uses is that of a tutor. And for us, a tutor is someone who maybe helps a younger person with math or a language or something like that. In Paul's day, a tutor was that, helped academically, but much more. And he describes this in the passage. Those Greek tutors would escort small children to the places they needed to go. They would keep them safe on the way. And he's saying the law is like this. I described it in the earlier service as kind of a nanny slash bodyguard. Like if Dwayne The Rock Johnson was your child's nanny, you would feel safe, right? That your child would have a good protective escort wherever they were going. That's kind of the what Paul's describing here. A third good use of the law is to lead us where we're going. And he says that destination, where we're going, is Christ. So the law protects us because they're good laws, good commandments of God for the good of us and society. It shows us who we are and how much we need God, like a mirror, an accurate mirror. And it's a tutor or a guide or a map leading us to the destination of Christ. And so he says in verse 25 and 6, "And now, with Christ coming, you have arrived. You've reached your destination. By faith in Christ, you are now in direct relationship with God. Now you can be clothed in Christ." He says, put on an adult faith wardrobe, right, of walking and living directly with Christ. Perhaps the law has led you, God's word has led you to this relationship with Christ. That's what God promised. That's the descendant singular that God promised way back when to Abraham, to bless him and his children and all the nations of the world. That promise has been fulfilled. So he connects all this together to say we're saved through faith in God's promise. Same faith Abraham had, the same promise Abraham received, and that promise is Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. So I want to draw out three implications from all that, and this is kind of where he heads, moving into chapter 4. And you know, God's promise to Abraham and to us through Christ is for life and blessing and love. And Paul kind of lays out three implications for what that looks like in our life. The first is community. He has these verses about now in Christ, there's no longer a distinction to be made between Jew and non-Jew, or between slave and free, or between male and female. And that was exactly what he was confronting there in Galatians, right? There were some that said, to be saved, you have to follow Jesus plus be Jewish, plus follow the Jewish law. And he's saying, no, it's just grace in Christ. Those distinctions have been removed, and God's desire is for one united community with Christ, in Christ. And that certainly has implications for us, both in how we understand ourselves, but also as we move out into the world. To again be reminded that from the beginning, God's heart, God's desire is not for little enclaves of churches to huddle behind their walls, but it is to bless all the people, all the races, men and women, all of the earth, that they would come to know the Lord. So again, to say it another way, it's not Jesus plus you have to be a man, or Jesus plus you have to be Jewish, but it's Jesus. Through him, we are a community of Christ. He also talks about freedom, and he's really going to dive into this next week in the rest of chapter 4, but picking up on that language from earlier, where if we have the wrong view of God's word or God's law, that it that it's all about the rules or being good or performing, then we might as well be enslaved. He said, that's not reality. He said, the reality is you are free. Live like you are free. There's a joy to that. And there's a whole change of perspective in the world around us. You are no longer slaves, but you have direct access to Christ. And what that's going to feed into that, into the next thing is, and more than that, you're part of the family. You're a child of God. We're going to have a song about that in just a minute. But that's the third part. What comes out of that freedom is then a sense of belonging. And it's this, what he says here is that through Christ, you have been adopted as children of God. You now belong to the family of God. And as if that weren't enough, he says, the implications of that are you inherit all of the promises of God made to Abraham. You receive the riches of the inheritance that God has promised, this salvation, this blessing, this belonging, this community. It's all yours. And that certainly frames our faith. And I love this picture because I think it kind of captures it, right? If we're free, if we belong, if we're in community, there is a joy and a celebration. And again, that's what we are to carry out into the world. I think for so long, so much of the church and so much Christianity is here are the rules you have to follow to even be called a Christian, much less be saved. And Paul just hits it head on to say it's not Jesus plus all this. It's God's gift of grace through Jesus. And that brings a freedom, and it brings a freedom to follow Jesus. It's not freedom to go be crazy. It's freedom to run after Christ and enjoy all this inheritance, these things, community, freedom, belonging. So in just a little bit, we're going to have a song called No Longer Slaves, and it's going to draw us to these truths. But I challenge you this week to go out and not only remember the uses of the law as you sit in your cars and see the things, but also the implications of that, that God invites us to community, to freedom, to belonging, and all of those, I think, cultivate joy in our lives. So amen and amen.